thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
As you'll know, or if you come here regularly, you know that we've been looking at the prophet Elijah. I think this is maybe sermon number 11 or maybe even 12, I'm not sure. But this sermon this morning is really one half of next week's sermon. They're going to sort of be two together. But this morning we're looking at Elijah, definitely just like us. And we're going to read from 1 Kings 19, the first three verses, not even completely the first three verses, but the first up to the first part of verse 3. So rather 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 3. This is immediately following the Mount Carmel experience. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. In our studies of the life of Elijah so far, we have surely been impressed by his incredible courage, his unquestioning obedience, and his inspiring faith. We know that James says in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man just like us. But up to now, we may have struggled to see, well, what really are the similarities, especially after the Mount Carmel experience, because Elijah's courage, Elijah's obedience and boldness, Elijah's faith seems so far removed from anything that we have ever experienced, maybe from anything we ever hope to experience, that we say, well, really, how was Elijah a man just like us? Well, today we're going to see a different side, another side to Elijah. And maybe it's a side that most of us can more readily relate to. We're going to see that Elijah wasn't some kind of a superhuman after all. He was indeed a man just like us, with strengths and weaknesses. He experienced emotional ups and downs. He experienced spiritual highs and lows, and he didn't always react or respond in the right way to the situation that he was facing. That is part of being a human being. It reminds us again that God uses ordinary people with all their faults and their failings, which is good news for all of us. It has been a long and eventful day. Ahab has been eating and drinking because Elijah told him to do that after the Mount Carmel showdown. And now picture him. Here he is, sitting in his chariot, being driven to his summer palace at Jezreel. Most of the year he lived in Samaria, but in summer they went to Jezreel. He has to face the fact that Baal has been shown for what he really is in front of all these people, an utterly powerless God who was unable to answer his prophets when they called on him. The fire from heaven was unmistakable evidence of the might and power of Yahweh and the truth of the words spoken by the prophet Elijah. And now Ahab had the unenviable task of telling Jezebel, who didn't bother to show up on Mount Carmel, to tell Jezebel everything that had happened, especially about the killing of the 450 prophets of Baal, and how all the people, when they saw the fire from heaven, when they witnessed the unmistakable power and presence of God, they cried out, "The Lord, He is God." I'm sure Ahab was dreading meeting his wife Jezebel, anticipating her response. So here he was, sitting in his chariot. The rain was pouring down out of a black sky, totally reflecting his mood. The wind was swirling about, and there was that troublesome, annoying prophet Elijah running in front of his chariot through the rain and all the churning mud. Oh, like he was just like a maniac. That was probably how Ahab saw him. When Ahab got to Jezreel, there was nothing surprising at all about Jezebel's response when he told her what had happened. But she didn't fall on her knees and repent when she heard that fire fell from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the stones of the altar, licked up the water in the trench around the altar. She didn't fall on her knees and repent. Rather, she hardened her heart even further against God. She was completely given over to the worship of Baal, and her instinctive reaction was to get revenge. And revenge for Jezebel meant focus your attention on the one person you think is responsible for everything that's happened, and that's Elijah. So she sent the message to him with this not very subtle threat. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Well, after everything that we've seen of Elijah so far, his courage, his boldness, his faith, you might have expected him to march right up to the summer palace and take Jezebel on. Or at least you might have expected that he would scoff and mock at her threat, her intimidation. But rather surprisingly, we see him take to his heels and run for his life, scared out of his wits. And he didn't just run for a couple of miles to regroup, to gather his thoughts, to plan his next move. He didn't just run for a few miles and then stop, catch himself on and say, what on earth am I doing here? Elijah was so scared that he kept on running for 100 miles until he reached Beersheba in the southern kingdom of Judah. This reaction teaches us and shows us a few things that all of us would do well to understand. Firstly, he recognized the reality of the evil power that possessed Jezebel. When we read the story of Mount Carmel, we see the prophets of Baal calling to him. They're dancing round the altar. They're slashing themselves with swords and spears. They're frantically prophesying. All those things were part and parcel of Baal worship. But yet, there was no response. The Bible said nobody answered. No one paid attention. We can therefore be utterly dismissive of the whole worship of Baal and say, well, it's only a charade, it's man-made religion based on idolatry. On one level, yes, that is what it was and is. But on another level, this and every other man-made religion and form of idolatry is deeper than the outward forms. Every one of them have spiritual roots that are satanic and demonic. Beyond the outward forms that sometimes look harmless, even helpful. You think of a lot of the meditation techniques that are readily accepted even among Christians. You think about mysticism, New Age spirituality. These and man-made religion and idolatry, they are real forces, spiritual forces of evil that seek to exist to control people through fear, through domination of the mind, and through spiritual strongholds. Friends, we need to understand that. Why else would self-mutilation be taking place? Why else would there be this frantic and frenzied dancing? Why would all this shouting and frantic prophesying be taking place? If you look at 1 Kings 16:34, why else would children be sacrificed? Why else would sexual deviation and immorality be part of the whole religious experience? Why are people bowing down and worshipping images and idols made by human hands? People are doing all these things, and we're doing them, not just as spirit or as different forms of religious expression, but at the root of it all, there are spiritual forces of wickedness, evil, blinding, controlling minds, hearts, and even bodies. It's basically an Old Testament equivalent of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. On Mount Carmel, Elijah had not just taken on 450 prophets of Baal. He had confronted the underlying spiritual forces of wickedness that were controlling the nation of Israel. He experienced the reality of what the Apostle Paul wrote about 900 years later. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It was a mighty spiritual battle. And Elijah had seen a wonderful, wonderful spiritual victory. But that kind of level of spiritual warfare takes a massive toll on the body, on the mind, and on the spirit. And so when Jezebel issued this threatening message, this intimidating message, it seemed to a very weary Elijah just something more than he could manage. Friends, if we're serious as a church about moving forward in our community to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, we must never forget it is a spiritual battle. And as we move forward in prayer, as we go out from this building to bring the good news, we too will have to confront the underlying spiritual forces of wickedness that control the minds and the hearts and the bodies of the people around us. And secondly, Elijah was physically exhausted, and that makes us much less able to deal with threats and difficulties. Although Elijah was empowered by God, he was still a human being just like us. An ordinary man called to an extraordinary task. Even God's greatest servants need to know when to take times of rest and recovery for their bodies, minds, and spirits. Elijah had just had the biggest day of his life. Most of us would need a week or maybe a month off to recover from that. But then Elijah, totally tearing down the road, he ran 13 miles to Jezreel in front of Ahab's chariot in the pouring rain and in the mud. So when Jezebel, when she issued that threat, the very human emotion of fear took over, and he wasn't able to deal with it. His tank was empty. Fear took over. He took to his heels and he ran as fast as he could go. We need to know ourselves, all of us. We need to know ourselves. God has made us with a physical body that needs times of rest. Graham read it this morning in Psalm 103. He remembers that we are dust. God is the one who initiated a day of rest in the week. And for those of us, I include myself, who are inclined to work very hard and do find it hard to rest, we need to understand God's rhythm for our lives because we neglect it at our peril. Because the fact is, when we get physically tired, we're very vulnerable. We are less able to resist temptation. We're more susceptible to the attacks of the enemy on our soul. You've probably all seen the motorway sign. I think it's generally on the big, whatever signs, LED signs, whatever they are now. Tiredness can kill. Take a break. Why? Why do they have that in the motorway? Because when you're tired, your judgment becomes clouded. You can't judge the distance of a car, the speed of a car. When you're really tired, your vision is blurred. I remember before we were married and we were engaged, I was working as an assistant pastor in Carlisle. Graham was working in the drug rehab centre in South Wales. And I used to journey to see him. What was it, from Carlisle to South Wales, 7 or 8 hour journey. So I would drive down in the evening, or whatever. I was always coming back in the middle of the night. I know that. Used to be driving along the M6 and my eyes must have been crossed like that. Totally double vision. Right, it's definitely time to pull over. Vision becomes blurred because you're so tired. Reflexes are slower because we're tired. That's how accidents happen on a motorway anywhere. What about spiritually when we're tired? If a temptation comes to you and you're spiritually sharp and alert, you recognize it for what it is. You recognize immediately that is a ploy of the devil to pull me down, to drag me away. You see clearly the consequences of giving into that temptation. Your spiritual reflexes are fast. You remove yourself from the situation, or you drive that thought out of your mind. You put on the armor of God. You use the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. But if you're tired, it can be a very different story. Your judgment can become clouded. Your vision blurred. The temptation comes, and you allow that thought to linger. You play with it, you entertain it, and the next thing you know, you've given into it. Spiritual reflexes are slow, so instead of removing yourself or driving that thought out, you fall prey to the schemes of the enemy. Friends, rest isn't for weaklings. You hear that? Rest isn't for weaklings. We need time to rest our body, to rest our mind, to rest our spirit. We are whole people and we need to renew our physical, emotional and spiritual energies. And thirdly this morning, I think I've gone too quick there. There we go. After our greatest triumphs can come our greatest weakness. It's an interesting and a very sad fact. More people die coming down Mount Everest than die going up it. A couple of important factors contribute to this. Very often after the climax, the emotional climax of reaching the summit, people feel a bit emotionally deflated. Oh, they've been planning, they've been training, they've been working for this moment, for this day, maybe their whole lives, their whole adult lives, and suddenly it's like, whew, emotionally deflated, I've done it. They think the big challenge is over. Now I'm going back to the routine, to the mundane. Bodies are tired, Minds aren't as focused, so easy to slip, make a misjudgment. Nobody could deny the Mount Carmel experience is one of the highlights actually in the whole Bible. So for Elijah to have been chosen to take part in it by God, it was incredible. Apart from the spiritual anointing of God's Spirit on him, the adrenaline that must have been running through his system would have been unbelievable. But where do you go from the heights of Mount Carmel? After an experience of that level of intensity, what's the next step? Running away from a woman in fear of his life probably isn't what any of us would have been expecting Elijah to be doing, but that's what he was doing. But maybe we shouldn't be so surprised. Elijah has peaked on Mount Carmel spiritually, emotionally, then he's run that whole way to Jezreel, and now he is probably experiencing a physical, an emotional, and a spiritual low. He isn't on guard, and he isn't ready for the next spiritual assault, probably because he isn't expecting it. Again, we return to Paul's words in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It seems that Elijah wasn't aware that after an intense spiritual attack, it's very common hot on the heels of a great spiritual victory. A time we may be vulnerable through exhaustion, even through pride. And if we're not on our guard, depending on the Lord, we too are prone to that very natural human reaction of fear. Most of us are better prepared for the high drama moments in our lives than we are for the mundane and the ordinary. We might go to a big event, or we might be praying for something, and we are anticipating God doing something, and we're all, the spiritual antennae are up. We're all spiritual eyes and ears, alert and ready. But the next day, at home or at work, something comes along, it catches us off guard, and before we know it, we've reacted, maybe in an ungodly way, or just in a very human way. That's what happens. After our greatest triumph can come our greatest weakness. Then it's a very short point here. No one is exempt from fear. No one. Does that not encourage you? Elijah had been so spiritually sensitive to the voice of God. For years, he had heard the sound of a heavy rain. No evidence of it at the point, but he heard it. Then the rain came. He was a man who knew what it was to experience the power of God in an incredible way. And then one threat from Jezebel, one message of intimidation, and he forgot the power of God. And he believed the lie. If he would have stopped for a moment and really thought about it, he would have known she had no power to kill him. No power. For 3 years, they had searched every country all round about looking for him, and God had hidden him. She had no power to kill him. Do you not think if a Jezebel wanted to kill him, would she have sent a messenger or a man with a sword? What do you think? Why would she have sent a messenger? She knew she had no power to kill him. But in that moment of weakness for Elijah, that very human emotion of fear believed the lie. He ran for his life. If you own a concordance, take it out, look up the references to fear and afraid, those two words, big long lists in the Bible. It appears so often because the Bible is completely honest about the human condition. God, we know that God will protect us. God encourages us. Do not fear. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God comes alongside his servants and he tells us, do not be afraid. Why? Because we give in to fear so often. Elijah gave in. The key to not being afraid is not listening and looking at the threat and all of that, but looking to God. That's the key. And Elijah didn't do it. Psalm 27, 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. That's when you're looking to the Lord. And finally this morning, disappointment and discouragement can take a massive toll on us. Elijah may well have expected that such a significant manifestation of the power of God on Mount Carmel would result in the genuine repentance of Ahab and Jezebel. He may well have expected that. That in turn would have led to them leading the nation in all the religious reforms that were going to be necessary. They were in that position to do that. But it didn't pan out like that. Jezebel, in our kind of language, had basically sold her soul to the devil. She stubbornly refused to repent, to acknowledge the power of God. And she's threatening to kill Elijah. Her response reminded me so much on the Jewish chief priests and elders of Jesus' day. They saw all his miracles. They heard his teaching, but yet they stubbornly refused to accept that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Indeed, they handed him over to Pilate to be crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. Then on resurrection morning, when the Roman soldiers went to them and told them about the violent earthquake, about the angel of the Lord, whose appearance was like lightning, whose clothes were white as snow, going to the tomb, rolling away the stone, sitting on it. You would have think the chief priests and elders would have got down on their knees and repented and acknowledged, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Now what did they do? Instead of repenting, they started devising a plan of lies to spread among the Jews to deny the resurrection of Jesus. No wonder Jesus told them in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Or think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar who sat at his gate. They both died. The rich man was in hell while Lazarus was at Abraham's side in heaven. And the rich man was begging Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers to beg them not to come to hell. Abraham's response was this, Luke 16:29 to 31. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The man says, no, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Christians sometimes fall into that trap. Sometimes I've heard people say, if there was some incredible miracle, everybody would see it and repent and believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Because many people have so hardened their hearts that Jesus said, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't believe it. But as many as the Father calls, they will come, folks. They will come. Hallelujah. I was thinking this morning when I was going over my sermon, Jesus said, I will see of the travail of my soul and be abundantly satisfied. Hallelujah. But for Elijah, this man just like us in the moment, he didn't repent. It wasn't the outcome. Maybe he'd been expecting or wanting. He knew that God had been preparing him for the Mount Carmel experience for years. He hoped that this was the spiritual turnaround in the nation of Israel. But the leaders, they're still clinging on to those worthless idols. Oh, and Elijah, he is so discouraged. He's so disappointed. And it seemed too much for him to bear. Every single believer here this morning, longing for a move of the Holy Spirit, both within our church and within our community and this wider area within the island of Ireland. Listen, folks, there will be many discouragements and disappointments along the way. Let us never pretend that the life of faith is a breeze. It is not a breeze. Sometimes we think we take one step forward, two steps back, or we see some progress only to be hit by a trial, a problem, a setback. That's often how things are. If we're not going to give up, if we're not going to run away, we need to learn how to handle the disappointments and the discouragements that we will inevitably face. Next week, we're going to see how God comes alongside his very weary, tired, discouraged servant and ministers to him and restores him. But this morning, I just want to encourage you to think over these thoughts of the things that sometimes we face on this journey called faith. It's not always a breeze. It's not a trajectory like that. We've learned a wee bit about this with Graham's illness. It's not always a straight up and up and up like this here. There are some bumps along the way, but let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we know ourselves. We could fool other people, but we can't fool you. And you know the times, Lord, when we just grow so weary in body, mind, and spirit. You know the times, Lord, when the disappointments come or fear comes, whatever it is, and it's just like we're like Elijah, just running away scared, not looking to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we think this over. We need to reestablish rest and times and periods of rest in our own lives. Lord, if we need to just stop and realize that we're tiredness and that tired is killing us because we're giving in to temptation. Our vision is clouded and our judgment, oh, it's just not right. Lord, help us just to look to you. Thank you for the church, Lord. Thank you that when we come together, we can encourage each other to keep going on the journey, to keep walking forward, to keep pressing on. Help us to watch out and to keep our eyes open for those who have grown weary, who are tired, that we can bring words of encouragement and hope again. In Jesus' name, amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.